Be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord's will, what He wants you to do. So a different thought, a different story. Back in the mid-1800s, there was a man that was born in Illinois. He grew up there, spent all his life there. Earlier in his life, he became somewhat successful. He was a traveling salesman for the Larkin Soap Company. Okay. Different times. Later in his life, he made a name for himself as a writer, as an artist, as a philosopher. And he had this particular quote that I thought I'd share with you this morning. Every man is a fool for at least 5 minutes every day. Wisdom consists in not exceeding the limit. And I wonder this morning, it's 11:33. I wonder how many of us have already exceeded our limit for this day. And if we thought, maybe I have used up all the foolishness I should have in my life. So, wise, foolish, and evil. I want to talk to you about wisdom today, about people being wise. I think if you sit down and you talk with enough people, you realize everybody has a little bit of wisdom, a little bit of foolishness, and all of us have said and done things that are evil, okay? So what is it all about when someone could really and truly be labeled as wise? And I came across this particular thought, and it just kind of captured my heart. Wisdom is the simple art of learning how to succeed in life. That's one way of looking at it. It's not the only way, but from a practical standpoint, this fits into this conversation. Wisdom is the simple art of learning how to succeed in life. So I started exploring that a little bit, and I came across the poem that reads like this. The road to success is not straight. There is a curve called failure, a loop called confusion, speed bumps called friends, red lights called enemies, and caution lights called family. But if you have a spare called determination, an engine called perseverance, insurance called faith, and a driver called Jesus, you will make it to a place called success. I read that poem and I thought, how many missing parts do I have in my life? What kind of engine do I have? How many of you have had a flat tire at one time or another? Was it helpful to have a spare? And then I remember, it hasn't been all that long ago, but there was this conversation going around about Jesus being your co-pilot. And when I first heard that, I thought, we can do a lot better than that. What about Jesus being our pilot? Or on the roads of Austin, Jesus being our driver? Wisdom, the simple art of learning how to succeed in life. I pull from that poem a couple of thoughts that I want you to see in the light of Scripture. Successful people have learned the value of determination and perseverance. No one really ends up being very successful without those two things. Successful people Don't quit because something is harder than they expected. I'll throw another poem your way. You may have heard of this one. When things go wrong as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. All of us have probably had the good fortune of having somebody in our lives say, hey, take a break, but get back on it. Don't quit. Successful people, they don't give up. They don't give up when things take longer than expected. How many of you use your microwave? It is convenient. How many of you prefer an oven over a microwave? Okay, I want to go to your house. My house. This is not a reflection on Karen. She just gave me that evil eye. My house. Our house. I'm the king of the microwave. I just look at the oven. You know the only time I press anything on that oven is when I picked up a pizza from Papa Murphy's. And I throw it in there, or I hit it to preheat, and then I slide that pizza in. But I have learned in living, it takes more than a microwave mentality to be successful. Reading from the book of Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. A number of years ago, in studying the Bible, I began to realize there's three classic examples God gives us about the kind of person who can successfully live the Christian life. And do you know what those examples are? One is a soldier, one is an athlete, and the other is a farmer. And do you know what all three of those examples have in common? Determination and perseverance. You're not going to be a good farmer without either of those. You're not going to be a good athlete without either of those. And you're definitely, definitely not going to be a good soldier if you don't have some determination and some perseverance in you. I got to thinking about that, and let me break this down for you. And I'm just kind of being a little philosophical with you this morning, laying the groundwork for this entire series. But think about this. God uses adversity and uncertainty in our lives, are you ready? As divine training tools. So just take a deep breath, sigh if you need to, but then kind of step back into reality. God uses adversity, and it comes in all shapes and sizes. And He uses uncertainties. We just don't really know. He uses these things in our lives as divine training tools. And there's at least two things that He does with those. Number one, He can, and often He does, He builds our faith. He builds our faith. Reading out of the book of Proverbs, we all know this set of verses in some translations, but I want you to listen to them. You'll recognize where they're from, but listen to them in a different translation. Place your trust in the eternal. Rely on Him completely. Never depend upon your own ideas and inventions. Give Him the credit for everything you accomplish, and He will smooth out and straighten the road that lies ahead. He builds our faith. I can't tell you over the years of my life, especially talking and interacting with people, how many times I've heard people reference Proverbs 3 verses 5 and 6. Only to listen and for me to hear them tell stories that it became obvious their trust in the Lord was in lip service only, because all that they were doing was leaning upon their own understanding. You say, how do you know the difference? Because when you're trusting in God, you're obeying God. You're doing life on His terms and His way. We can say the words, but as long as we're still in the driver's seat, we're trying to control all the action, and we're the ones trying to make things happen. God uses adversity and uncertainty to build our faith, also to develop our character. None of us in this room are as good yet as we can be. None of us. And Scripture gives us some serious wake-up calls. Reading out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? So I want you to just stop for a moment and I want you to think about this. If you are a child of God, do not expect Him to ignore your bad behavior, your bad attitude, and everything else that goes along with that. Endure hardship. There's your adversity. Endure hardship. There's your uncertainty. Endure hardship as discipline because God is treating you as His children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? Hebrews 12:10. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in His holiness. The writer in Psalm said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray." How many of us needed a lot of affliction before we changed our ways in one way or another? I'm the only one. I'll take it. I know those lessons. Reading a little further in Hebrews. I love this verse. 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Discipline goes in two ways. On one hand, it's positive instruction. On the other hand, it's strong correction. My mom was a disciplinarian. I learned from her. When she tells you to do something, you do it the first time. Because if you don't, there's not going to be another warning. There's not going to be another instruction. I'm not calling out parents today. Maybe I am. How many times does a parent today say, "Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. I told you not to do that." I never heard my mom do anything like that. My mom was more like, "Don't do that. Gene, come here." Let's make it real. There's no way a group of us in this room today, there's not a lot of us right now that has some form of adversity going on in our life. And if you're not dealing with adversity, you probably are dealing with some uncertainty. And what the enemy wants all of us to think is that if we have adversity or uncertainty in our life, then God's not with us and God's not for us. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. God knows everything about our lives. He cares about us. He tells us to cast all of our cares upon Him. And then He reassures us that the best way forward and the best way through is for us to consider all of our hardships as being the divine tools that He's using in our life to build our faith and literally to develop our character. Can I hear an amen? Can I hear no me? Can I hear help me Jesus? Okay, I got one more. Truly successful people have a spiritual and eternal view about money and giving. You say, how? Why? Does this make this on this list? When we have a spiritual and an eternal outlook on money and on giving, do you know what it does? It helps us to avoid the pitfalls of money and materialism. In the day in which we live, in the society in which we live, I honestly don't know that we could talk about this too much. And let me show you some verses in the Bible you may or may not know. Or if you know them, then please Open your heart for a few moments and say, God, speak to me and give me some wisdom here. Reading out of Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, watch out. Guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when somebody is very wealthy. We live in a world that puts such a high value on money and wealth. It is above anything and everything else. When was the last time we just sat down and took to heart? These are the words of Jesus. These are the words of our Lord. These are the words of our Master. These are the words of the one who created us and is giving us life. Watch out. Guard yourself against all kinds of greed. After all, one's life isn't determined by one's possessions, even when someone is very, very wealthy. There are so many people in this world, they will never consider themselves to be successful until their bank account and their retirement plan is beyond anything that they could imagine. You read the Bible, and I'll tell you what the Bible says if you haven't. For that person, their God is money. For that person, their value system is turned upside down. For that person, they have lost all perspective on the eternal, and they are only living for the here and now. Let me throw another passage your way. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10. But men who want lots of money are tempted. They are trapped into doing all kinds of foolish things and things which hurt them. These things drag them into sin and will destroy them. The love of money is the beginning of all kinds of sin. Some people have turned from the faith because of their love for money. They have made much pain for themselves because of this. You say, how does all that happen? Pretty easily, really. It sneaks in. It touches the thoughts and feelings we have in our hearts. And how does it play out? Please hear me on this. Especially our young people here, our young adults in this sanctuary. When we start living beyond our means, that is foolishness, that is not wisdom. When we start going overboard in debt, that is foolishness and not wisdom. And I want to just be real honest with you. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to automatically be wise about money matters. If you take to heart what the Bible says, and I'm just keeping it real with you, please hear me on this. If you take to heart what the Bible says about money management, your credit score should be toward the top of what is the ceiling, not toward the bottom. Most of us have lived long enough now, there are things that you will be refused in life because of a bad credit score. And that just simply means the people who manage money for a living see you as a financial risk that they're not willing to take. Wise. Do a step back. And I'm not just simply talking about things that young adults need to hear. I can stand here and tell you stories of adults much older and even adults older than me. They have lived their whole lives and it's a financial wreck. They know scripture, they pray, they serve, all these things. But here's a whole aspect of Christian living that has somehow been set aside and dismissed. And I want to plead with you today. God has a better way. Let me show you something else. So we took the long view. Bible says, set your heart on things above, not on things of this earth. So we take the long view. We realize that the Bible says, it is the Lord who gives me the power to make wealth. And we begin to understand, I am a manager of what God has given me. So how am I going to manage it? People who are wise, I mean literally wise, who will ultimately be successful, not just in the eyes of this world, but in the eyes of God, they will manage their money and giving will become a good and strong priority in their life. Check out this verse. Honor the Lord with your riches and with the first of all you grow. I got to admit, when I was watching that shoebox video, I thought I guess I'd learn how to be a farmer. But I'd probably end up being a much skinnier farmer than I am right now. I didn't see any advertisements in that video about Papa Murphy's. I didn't see any pictures of McDonald's. The Bible says that God has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So writing to Old Testament people, this is what he said. Honor the Lord with your wealth. And in their economy, it's really pretty crazy. And with the first of all you grow. When I began to understand that for the very first time, I was like, wow. Some translations say the first fruits. And what that literally means is someone whose livelihood, someone's existence is based on farming. And they're growing crops. The principle that God wanted them to follow was, when your crops begin to come in, take the first and the best that shows up. Don't put it in your house, bring it to God's house. That's a test, isn't it? That's a test. You've got to live by faith because you're going to give what is now available. You're going to give to the Lord and you're going to have to trust Him to provide for something to follow. Do we really trust Him? Have we really said we're going to honor Him? C.S. Lewis, this man, like so many people in the world, agnostic in some ways, atheistic. God literally turns his life around. He has to me one of the most, I would say, convicting and convincing statements I've ever read on giving. And this is it. It'll be on the screen for you. I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. That's fair enough, isn't it? So let me ask you something. Do you have a good grip on your money? Or does your money have a big grip on you? And the only way you can honestly answer that question is to ask yourself, am I open-handed or closed-fisted? And that whole idea of being open-handed, it plays out like this. My giving is intentional. My giving is cheerful. My giving is faithful. My giving is sacrificial. And you might be thinking, this is just another preacher up here preaching about money. Well, I don't even touch on the subject all that much in our church. Sometimes when I know what's going on in people's lives, it's like, I need to preach on this every Sunday. No, folks. This is just one of those aspects about Christian living, putting God first, and learning how to be successful and wise in God's eyes. So let me flip the page. He goes on and he says, if our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures excludes them. So let me take this in a different direction. For anyone and everyone who is an awesome giver in our church, whoever you are, God bless you. God bless you, because what you're doing is you're demonstrating godly wisdom in your life. And I think sometimes the reason we don't talk more about giving is that people are embarrassed about what they're not giving. But I wish some Sunday, as a congregation, we would be brave enough to do this. We could just simply have a testimonial service, and whoever is giving that intentional, cheerful, faithful, and sacrificial way of giving, you could just stand up in this service, not to brag on yourself, but to thank God for the wisdom that He's given you in life. Because I can assure you of this. There are people in our church, like every church, who needs to be inspired by what you're doing that is right and good and wise. God bless you. God help us to be awesome givers. And I'm going to say something now that some of you may just really not like. So prepare yourself, and I'm going to prepare myself. I grew up, and I've told you my stories in this area of life over and over again. And thankfully, as a teenager on my first job, stocking groceries, literally, and sacking groceries and all that kind of stuff in a Piggly Wiggly grocery store over in Oakdale, Louisiana. And you say, where is that? And I say, you don't want to know, okay? It's just one of those little towns. But God put a person in my life that just asked me and challenged me about tithing. And my heart was tender enough and open enough that I jumped in, never realizing or knowing how important of a value that would be for the rest of my life. But I'll tell you what I ran into, and here's the sticky part. I have met way too many Christians who believe that tithing is the max and the minimum. Way too many Christians. You can't get more legalistic than that. Because if you read the Bible, and as I've heard stories, a lot of the stories that you have shared with me, people in our church, who have done what this verse I'm going to show you in a moment, you've done that, that's your story. When they started hearing me preaching services about tithing and about giving, they were like, you got to be kidding me. And they did what so many people did. They found a place to start, and they just kept working and working and working and working until finally they reached that place where they had become tithers. But then where it really got cool was that all of a sudden they began to realize there's an outside possibility, there's a really good possibility, that if God is going to bless me more and more, He wants me to give more than my tithe. And some of you are ready to go to the emergency room. Let me bring this verse into here. Check this out. 2 Corinthians 8:7. You need to read this with me so it can just settle in our hearts. Would you please? Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. Do you hear that? We can mark off, and we do. We do it all the time. Church-going people who in some areas of their life, they're spot on, and they're shining for Jesus, and then you talk with them, they talk with you, and you begin to realize, man, so many struggles, so many mistakes, so much foolishness in other areas of their lives. This isn't the one all. This is just one of many ways we can come up short. But I want to tell you this morning, the God who loves you, the God who sacrificed Christ on the cross to pay for your sins, He is the same God who, regardless of everything else about your Christian life that may be stellar, He says, I want you to take to heart, if you're going to be wise, you're going to excel in this grace of giving. So, let me move on. Check out this quote by Rick Warren. I shared it with you a while back. Look at these words. The purpose of your life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, peace of mind, or even your happiness. You know, that's where everybody says, that's what life's all about. It is far greater than your family, your career, or even your wildest dreams and ambitions. If you want to know why you were placed on this planet, you must begin with God. You were born by His purpose and for His purpose. I may not have preached this message very well today, but I can wrap it up with this particular thought, and I would challenge you, get ready for God to stretch you. Get ready for God to change you. Don't wimp out. Don't be afraid. I want to close with one story. So Karen and I, we're into this exercise thing. And if you're getting older, I would encourage all of you to start sooner, okay? So she does CrossFit. I go to the gym. We're kind of Monday, Wednesday, and Friday with that kind of stuff. So on Tuesdays and Thursday mornings, we'll walk in our neighborhood. And we got about a 3-mile track that we'll walk. And I will be the first to say that takes some discipline. Because for us to do that and then to get on into our day and all that kind of stuff, we're usually out the door no later than 6:45 in the morning. So recently, with the way the weather's been and all this kind of stuff, it's been a little colder, it's dark, and we're out there going. One day, because she was having to get into work early, if I remember correctly, she didn't do the walk with me. So I jump out, we've got this 3-mile walk thing that we're doing, and I'm out there doing what, I'm supposed to be doing. So I've already walked up, if you know our neighborhood, I've already walked up to Palmer. Now I'm walking all the way back to Duval, and still more loops around through our neighborhood before I get back to the house. So I'm walking down Amherst, and I've just passed the elementary school, Summit Elementary, going south to Duval. And as I'm walking, the sun has kind of come up enough that, you know, I can see a little bit. And I don't know, maybe 20 yards or so out in front of me, I see this little boy walking, and he is maybe about that tall. And he's just not in a hurry, but he's not walking slow. And he is carrying a skateboard with him that's almost as long as he is tall. And he's got that skateboard, and he's got it just clutched like this. And he said, here he goes. He's just going. So I've spotted him, and it's an interesting, you know, observation. And so I'm just kind of zoning in on him. And we're getting closer. But then all of a sudden, he's passing by a fence. And it sounds like a really big dog that starts barking. That little boy, he didn't flinch. He didn't slow down. He didn't speed up. He just kept walking forward, holding that skateboard. And at this point, I'm just kind of paying attention to him because as he's walking, that dog is kind of going along the fence. Because you could hear it kind of moving with him and barking at him and barking at him. Remember determination? Perseverance? He's on his mission. He knows where he's going and how he has to get there. He just keeps walking and keeps walking. And finally, about the time where the dog quits barking and he's past the corner of that fence, that little boy holding that skateboard goes, "Hur!" He barked back at that dog. And again, he didn't flinch. He didn't start running. He didn't slow down. He just kept going. And as we were getting closer, I'm just so impressed by all of this. And I'm trying to figure out something to say to him or if I'm going to ask him a question or whatever. I had nothing. I was just sort of wowed by this little boy. And so when the boy was coming my way, I just kind of crossed my hands like he had his across it. And I went, like that at him? Unfazed. Totally unfazed. And he just walked right on by. We live in a world that barks at us every day. We have people out here trying to tell us how to live, and it's nowhere close to what the Bible says. And God is just looking for some of His children to take His Bible, like that little boy took that skateboard, and to just wrap it close to our hearts and to hold on tight and just keep walking the walk and talking the talk and being everything that God wants us to be. Being wise and not foolish. Doing good and not doing evil. Amen.